The Easter Vigil Mass, the Gospel passage, rotates through Matthew, Mark, and Luke for the passages about Jesus' resurrection. On Easter Sunday, it is always the one that you just heard now. Always from this chapter from John's Gospel. And in both cases, what's the church trying to do? Why are we presented with these initial experiences of the early first century church at the rising of Jesus? Quite simply, is trying to get us to kind of let go a little bit and let ourselves, through hearing, gain some insight, some experience of what they were experiencing firsthand, first time. All of them, they have this surprise, this sort of shock at, where's Jesus? They look into the tomb and they don't see his body in there. What do they see? And that's what really starts the shock rolling, especially as we read through it with John's Gospel. He's putting in details that the other ones don't. Remember, the big difference between John's writing of the entire passion narrative from his arrest all through to the crucifixion of the resurrection is he's firsthand experience. He's the only one who was there and saw all of it happen firsthand, except for the resurrection part. Remember some of the details. After Jesus dies, Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate, asks for the body to be released to him, and he acquires the burial linens, and also 100 pounds worth of two things. Kind of expensive things. Myrrh and aloes. You need to go home and read some of John's Gospel, don't you? And then those are used to wrap the body in. You wrap the linen around and you impregnate it with this myrrh and aloe, which I can assure you is a very, very sticky, gooey substance that's meant to impregnate the linen. And it's used not to embalm the body, but to help control the smell. You know, they didn't embalm bodies in Israel in ancient times. They were just allowed to decay, and to kind of help control the aroma, they impregnated it with this mixture of myrrh and aloes, which after a couple of days worth is going to start to get really stiff and hard, almost like a cocoon around the body. So when Mary of Magdala goes and she sees the stone rolled away and looks in, what does she see and what does she not see? She sees the linens lying there, but it looks like the body has gone. So she goes back to where the apostles are, and Peter and John come running. John's probably 16 to 18 years old, so he's a little bit more physically fit than Peter, so he gets there first. He looks in, sees the burial cloths. Peter comes, and he goes in, and then John follows him, and they see, you know, there's a cloth that is laid over the person's face, and it's all rolled up and set to the side, but the burial linens are still there, but the body is not inside them. People will try to say, well, somebody just came and stole the body, but if you did that, why would you leave the burial linens behind? You know, if you're a grave robber, what has value? The dead body, or the linens impregnated with these nice expensive materials of myrrh and aloes? Plus you've got this other factor of there is a guard that's been set over the tomb. Rome has, you know, listened to the Sanhedrin's request that you guard it because they said that he was going to rise from the dead and we think they're just going to come and try to steal him during the night. So they set this guard there, who have now all passed out because of fear of the angel that came to open the stone off of the tomb. And what happens to a Roman centurion if it looks like you fell asleep on duty? Without trial, you are instantly put to death for failing to perform your duty. So it's assumed that these guys are probably going to wake up at some point, and if they see grave robbers in the tomb, what's going to happen to them? So if you're going to rob something, are you going to take the time to unwrap the body and then leave the linens behind and go off? It absolutely makes no sense whatsoever. But what they see is the linens are there and it's kind of in the mummified shape of a human body, but the human body is no longer inside. Now, remember Lazarus? We had that gospel passage two Sundays ago. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus comes and he calls, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus comes out. He can barely walk because he's still wrapped up in those nice, ooey, gooey, sticky burial cloths. And he has to tell them, now go and untie him. Unwind him, set him free. What happens with Jesus? What's different? Lazarus is merely resuscitated. Jesus has, we use a different word, resurrected. Remember, Jesus is fully divine and fully human. At this resurrection, his now humanity is fully infused with divinity, and when he comes back to life, resurrects, he is able to just leave through the shroud and leave it behind and still kind of retain some of that body shape to it. Something totally different has happened, and it is the turning point at which now everything has totally changed. Why does John make it a point, and Matthew and Mark and Luke make it a point to tell us that this happens on which day of the week? First day of the week, which we call Sunday. What happened on the first day of the week back in Genesis? Okay, here's the other part of your homework assignment. Go back and read the beginning of Genesis. What does God do on the first day of the week? He creates. The entire sequence of creation begins on that first day of the week. So what's God trying to tell us when he raises his son on the first day of the week? A new creation has begun. And again, it changes everything. A new creation dawns, and that rising from the dead brings forth something new. We celebrate how many sacraments? Among Catholics, how many sacraments are there? You know, I keep getting something from over here. Next week, we're going to move the ambo over here. There are seven of them. What are they? And I'm not meaning don't list the seven of them right now, but what is a sacrament? Which you've heard me define before. Each of them, they are divine power flowing through the body of Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. Notice the first two words, divine power flowing through the body of Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. Each one of those sacraments is literally communicating the divine power of God. What launched all of that is this, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then he seals the deal on Pentecost when he sends forth the Holy Spirit upon the apostles gathered together in the upper room. Divine power. Now, how many of you have received this divine power? I should see a majority of hands up in the air here, shouldn't I? Shouldn't I? Have you been baptized? I want you to commit to it. Put your hand up in the air. Have you been baptized? Okay, good. That's a start. Now, how many of you have been confirmed? How many of you have received communion and are receiving, hopefully, in a state of grace? Again, you've got three instances where divine power has been and is being communicated into you. This divine power of God flowing through the body of the risen Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit is meant to be at work in I'm off tomorrow and Tuesday, so I have until Wednesday morning here. I got lots of time to work on it. You're being infused, filled with divine power, which should accomplish what? For the Easter season, we switch from the normal pattern of the first reading coming from somewhere in the Old Testament to where every week it will begin with a passage from the book of Acts. This is all the stuff that happened in the early history of the church after the resurrection of the dead. In fact, Luke starts off with Pentecost. And you see the early church going out and is very powerful in action, going out and communicating this new faith in a Christ who suffered, died, and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and has sent them out with the mission to go forth and baptize all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all that I have proclaimed to you. How did they do that? They are being filled with divine power. And these first priests of the new covenant are going forth and doing what Jesus has done to them, filling them with divine power. The sacraments, baptizing, confirming, celebrating the Eucharist, along with marriage, anointing of the sick, confession, and holy orders, and I know some of you have received it because you're sitting together like you somehow belong together with each other. Divine power. What's the purpose of it? Did you hear the second reading? Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He's reminding them of what all of this is supposed to be accomplishing within them. They are meant to be like yeast worked into a lump of dough. The dough is the world. They are the yeast. And they're meant to do what? By being worked into the world around them. To raise it up in Christ through the sacraments, through the proclamation of the word, which means, has that mission finished yet? Have you read the news lately? We have a world that is desperately in need of a re-evangelization effort, which is going to happen primarily just through Father Joe and Deacon Mike and, you know, the other priests in the Vicariate of Greensboro, right? I don't think so. If you're here for Thursday, the ministerial priesthood is at the service of the priesthood of all the baptized, because who has the most contact out there with the world? Yes, I'm deliberately taking the time to sweep my eyes across the entire interior of St. Paul the Apostle's Catholic Church. It's meant to be all of us. How? The world hates us, despises us. We'd love to go back to what was happening back in the early centuries of the church, where the Roman Empire was doing everything it possibly could to martyr every Christian it could get a hold of. It's still happening today, isn't it? It's dangerous to be a Catholic in places like Nigeria and the Middle East and in like Indonesia, out in the Pacific. You've got governments and other religions that absolutely hate and despise Catholics. And so they're doing their best to try to intimidate them and in fear get them to clamp down and shut up. But that's not happening here in the U.S., is it? Again, have you read the news lately? Remember what I explained once Satan's primary mode of operation is to sow the seeds of doubt into the hearts and minds of people who believe, like he did with Eve in the garden, and then even contradict it and make you think, well, this doesn't matter, it doesn't count for anything, it has nothing to it, so that you don't do it. But then, if you've been baptized, confirmed, and are receiving communion, you're being filled with what? Divine weakness? Are you filled with divine weakness? I just don't let up, do I? And I don't intend to either. We've been filled not with weakness, we have been filled with power so that we can do this. To, like yeast, be worked by God's fingers into this world, to bring forth an ever-increasing level of faithfulness within it. There's all kinds of evil around us. We're at one of those periods in history where it is really reaching like tornado force, and it wants to work unmolested, but has to try to intimidate us, get us to live in fear instead of faith, and get us to be quiet and go hide in a corner and not bother them. Don't be intimidated. You have a power that's greater. These divine powers flowing through the body of Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit, they outweigh anything Satan and the entire realm of evil can possibly do. God's power cannot be conquered. God's power conquers. And it is at its most effective when we remember what we've got and work in it, walk in it, do it, live it, speak it, breathe it, and bring about something into our world where we live and work day by day, and bring something in that was going to be a blessing to overcome the curse that is so mightily at work in today's world. If you've been baptized, been confirmed, and are receiving Holy Communion, you have the power to overcome all the mess that's at work in today's world. You have the power to make a tremendous difference, to have powerful influence, to do what? To bring hope. Remember, this is the beginning of a new creation. His resurrection of the dead has changed everything. And we together are meant to help bring that change into where we live, into everywhere we go, to every person we meet, into every situation we find ourselves, because the power we've been given, no power surpasses it or can put it down or snuff it out. You have this power within you.